Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
How y'all doing? It's been fun to be here and love coming out to this youth camp, and it's fun to have some of our students joining you this year as well as our family as well. So it's been looking forward to this time. This is great. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. In college, I was dating this girl, and we were three dates in, and she told me that my parents have season tickets to the Eagles, and they've offered to give us a game. I'm a huge Eagles fan, and so I almost proposed to her, like, right on the spot, as soon as I found out that her parents had season tickets. But we went to the game, and during the game, it ended up raining really bad. Now, if you're a real fan, you know that's actually good news. Because when it starts raining in a game, what happens is all the fake fans leave because they're worried about getting, you know, cold. Whereas real fans stay and then can move into the better seats. And so we stayed and enjoyed a fantastic time. By the end of the game, we're absolutely soaked. And as we're walking back to the car, her parents call and say, hey, could you meet us in Center City for dinner? This would have been my first time kind of really sitting down with them and having, like, you know, this little double date and, like, meeting the parents. And so I was nervous and didn't really want to do it. I mean, I'm feeling cold. I'm completely wet. I'm in a, you know, football jersey, baseball hat. Not exactly the kind of first impression you want to make. And I was still trying to impress this girl. But, you know, so I didn't want to go. But she said, no, it'll be fine. Let's go. And because of who she was, she put me at ease. And so I went with her. And I thought, like, how bad can this be? I mean, you know, family dinner for me growing up was like, you know, going through McDonald's. And if we were really fancy, we'd actually go inside McDonald's. So I didn't think it'd be that big a deal. But as we're driving, we end up pulling up in front of this restaurant we were supposed to eat at. It's a place called Ruth Chris Steakhouse. By your groans, I can tell some of you know what Ruth Chris Steakhouse is. For those of you who don't know, it is a very fancy restaurant. A meal there probably cost more than the value of my car that I was driving at the time. And so I did not want to go in. I felt completely unworthy to be there. But this girl said, no, you can trust me. You'll be fine. Let's go. And because of who she was, I decided to trust her, and I went in. As I go in, the wait staff has on full suits and white gloves. Upon entering, I was informed that there were no baseball hats allowed in the dining area. And so I had to take my hat off, and I had crazy hat hair. And again, I just wanted to leave. This girl said, it'll be fine, you can trust me, let's go. And because of who she was, I trust her, and I went in and I met her parents and had one of the best meals of my life. There are so many different moments from deciding to go to deciding to go in to eventually even sitting down. At each juncture, I wanted to run away. But this girl kept helping me to stay, and because of who she was, not only did I have a great meal that night, but it ended up being the beginning of a great life, because doggone it, I did marry that girl, and I'm talking about my wife, Angie. I say all that to say this. So often, I think we miss out on the goodness of God, on the richness of having a real, vibrant, and dynamic relationship with Him, a great life in the Lord. We miss out because we allow our feelings of being unworthy, our feelings of being ashamed when we sin, our feelings of fear of maybe we've messed up too much this time. We allow those things to lead us to run away from the Lord instead of running to Him. Tonight, as we come to Jonah chapter 3, I think God wants to show us more of who He is, so that as we see who He is, we would not run from Him, but we would run to Him. When I'm talking about running to God, I'm talking about the biblical idea of repentance. That's what we're going to see in Jonah chapter 3. We're going to see some people repenting, turning from their sin, and running to the Lord. Repentance is what we do when we first put our faith in Jesus and give our lives to Him. But then repentance is something that we need to continually do as we grow as Christians. As sin continues to tempt us, God wants us to run from sin and learn about what it means to run to Him. But we'll only do that if we trust who God is. I want to read tonight all of Jonah chapter 3. I know Mr. Privatera preached the first part this morning, and I'm sure it's fantastic, but I want to kind of take this whole chapter and look at it through the lens of why we should run to God. Let's read the word of the Lord, Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah again, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with the sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and of his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we might not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. I want to encourage each one of you to actually have a private time of prayer between you and God, just right now for a moment, and just ask God to speak to you through what you're about to hear tonight. And now, please pray for me, because I need to be helped by God too. So pray that I be filled with the Spirit so that we might see what God is saying to us through this text and hear his heart for us in it. God, as we come before your holy, inerrant, infallible, authoritative word, I pray that you would humble us before you. It's been a long day, and so I pray for your physical help to keep us attentive to your word. I pray for open minds to understand what you're going to say to us tonight, and open hearts that are ready to hear from you. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may a far better sermon be received by these people in this room than the one I'm actually going to preach, so that Christ, you get all the glory. We praise things in the mighty name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I think there are three things in this chapter that show us who God is and why we should run to such a God. First, we should run to God because he is gracious. Second, we should run to God because he is just. And third, we should run to God because he is forgiving. Let's look at each one of these things together. First, we should run to God because he is gracious. I love verse 1 when it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah again, or depending on your translation, it might say a second time. This is nuts. Think about who Jonah has been so far in this book. He had rebelled against God when God had told him to go to Nineveh. He literally went the exact opposite way. When God sent a storm to get his attention, Jonah tried to take his own life because he'd rather die than have to eventually go obey God. He says, "Just throw me overboard." And when he does, God does not take his life. God is merciful to him. God saves his life by sending a fish. And you think at that point, though, that God, okay, he saved Jonah, but he's probably done trying to use Jonah. As this fish throws him up on a beach and he's sitting there and whale vomit all his smelly self, you think that God would want to go try to find a more godly, a more qualified person. Certainly God had many other choices. But when Jonah is sitting there, all in his messy self, God looks down on this rebellious man who had blown it in so many ways. God looks down on him, and the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again. Friends, this is grace. Grace is God's goodness lavished upon us, not because we've earned it, but actually despite the fact that we've forfeited it. If God wanted to treat Jonah just based on Jonah, he'd have left him there on that beach, drenched in the contents of whatever else that whale threw up when it threw him out. But that's not who God is. In grace, God did not say, I'm done with you. God did not say, you've messed up too much this time. You've gone too far. God did not say, that's enough. Because he's a God of grace. And grace does not say enough. Grace says again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah again. Even after he had committed all this sin, grace does not say enough. Grace says again. When we feel that our sin has distanced us from God, that's not a thought coming from the Lord. That's a lie that's being spoken into our hearts by Satan. It's Satan who wants you to think that you've done too much. It's Satan who wants you to think this has gone on too long. It's Satan who wants you to think that you might as well just stay in that sin because God has had enough of you. But it's texts like this that tell us Satan is a liar. We serve the God of again. So maybe here tonight you feel like you keep doing the same thing. You need to know there is grace for you again. Maybe you feel like you've done too much. You need to know there is grace for you again. Maybe there's some people here, you've been hiding something for a long time and you don't know how to come clean and confess it. You think it's too big a thing. There's too much at stake if this area of your life is known. You need to hear, friend, there is grace for you again. Run to God. Don't stay down, defeated by your sin. Stop looking at how much you've messed up and start believing in his grace and come to him again. Confess that sin. Turn from that sin. Run to the Lord. He's not going to say that's enough. He's going to say, let's do this again. Run to God. Because God is gracious. But second, we need to run to God because God is just. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah again. This time Jonah goes and he does give his message. It's actually the shortest recorded sermon in the entire Bible. It's 7 words in our English translation, but it's actually only 5 in the original Hebrew. He just says, repent. Or no, he doesn't even say repent. He tells them this is what's going to happen. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He tells them of God's coming judgment. Now, there can be some question about what was Jonah's motivations in doing that. And I think there's probably reason to believe that he had a fairly self-righteous heart as he said this. But regardless of his heart motivations, it was God who had sent him with this message. And so why did God want Nineveh to know that in 40 days they're all being wiped out? Why do you tell someone if they're about to go into trouble? You tell them that because you don't want them to go into trouble. You warn because you want to see people be changed. You don't warn someone that you want to see them actually then just fall into that warning. You don't warn someone that you want to see taken out. You don't warn your enemies. You know, in battle, a soldier's not going to go up and be like, hey, just so you know, I'm about to shoot you. We're actually about to come out this other side. We're going to do a surprise attack. Just so you know, I want to warn you about it. Like that. No, that's ridiculous, right? You wouldn't do that. Your enemies, you just go after them. You don't warn them. You just kill them. But God did not see these people of Nineveh as his enemies. And so he didn't want to just kill them. He wanted to rescue them. And so he sent this message of warning of judgment. If you see a warning sign that says danger ahead, it's telling you that there's danger ahead. So don't keep going down that path. God is giving this warning because he wants to see these people turn. But if they didn't, then in 40 days, they would have been wiped out. And we need to be clear, as God says that, he isn't playing games. Warnings are only effective if they're actually true. I've got a really little dog, and I used to have also a really big dog. Little dog's about 8 pounds. She's a little ankle biter. She's more the kid's dog. The big dog was 125 pounds of solid muscle. He was more my dog. The little dog, she likes to bark a warning bark. You know, stay away from me, get all tough. And like, when she would do that with the big dog around, like, he would pay no attention to her. Like, his poops were bigger than her. But when she tried to get into his food, he would just give a little woof, and she would go running. Because his bark needed to be taken seriously. His bark did pose a threat to her. Friends, we need to know that God's warnings to us pose a threat to us. God's warnings are no joke. The creator of the universe is not a being that you should take lightly. This is the God of Genesis chapter 19 who told Lot and his family to leave the evil city of Sodom and Gomorrah because he was going to wipe out that entire place. Lot's wife looks back at that city with longing. She wants to be in that city. She looked back loving that which God hated. And God judged her on the spot and struck her down. In Numbers chapter 16, the people of Israel complained that God didn't care about them. They wasn't doing enough to take care of them and provide for them. When they wished they had back in the land of Egypt, instead of appreciating, thanking God what he had given them in the wilderness, God opened up the earth and 70,000 complaining people were swallowed up in it. People sometimes say, well, you know, the God of judgment, that's just the God of the Old Testament, as if there are two different gods. But actually, in Acts chapter 5, a New Testament book, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira lie, and when that falsehood comes out of their mouths, they both drop dead. I saw a TikTok video once where someone was like, all this stuff about God's judgment, you know, that's not my Jesus. Friends, this is why we need to read our Bibles and not watch TikTok. Because Jesus said a lot of stuff about God's judgment. It's Jesus who said in Luke chapter 12, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Friends, the warnings of God's judgment is not just something that God did for Nineveh. What God did here for Nineveh, he does throughout all of Scripture for anyone who is trifling with sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27 says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. Now, this isn't talking about struggling with sin, fighting your sin, falling, getting back up, seeking the Lord, repenting, growing slowly but surely. It's not that. This says if you sin deliberately, this is talking about a settled pattern that you don't care about changing. It is one thing to fall, but you're struggling, you're fighting, you're confessing your sin, you're asking for God's help to change, you're fleeing temptation. It's one thing to struggle with sin, it's another thing to be casual with sin. What's the big deal? Everyone does it. I'm just a teenager. Who cares if I curse? Who cares if I look at that? Who cares if I do that with that person? I'll straighten out when I get older. Everyone else is doing it. What's the big deal? Getting used to playing the church game. You know the right answers and you say the right answers. But Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. God sees right through that. And if that describes you, someone knows to honor God with your lips, but your heart is somewhere else, then friend, I want you just to hear this. If you have a Ninevite heart where you are cold towards God, if you have a Ninevite heart, then you are facing what God warned the Ninevites about. It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but God doesn't play. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 says, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I know sometimes people can struggle with hearing about God's warnings of judgment, objections, but this feels so harsh. Friends, let me just say this gently but clearly. If God's warning of his judgments about sin feels harsh to you, then you don't know who God is. He's the creator who made you from dirt. You did not choose to be alive. God gave you life. He is holding your atoms together right now by the will of his power. And when we use the life that God has given us to defy him and sin against him and rebel against him, and then we think that we have the right to say, God, to judge me for using this life that's not even my own life, we think that we can say God is harsh for judging us with that. Who do we think we are? He's not harsh. He's just. The one who gave us life has every right in his justice to take back the life he gave when we use it to rebel against his holiness. And I know we hear this message of judgment and we're like, wait a second, can we go back to the part about like again? Like what's, you know, what about the God of grace? Friends, warnings are grace. Warnings are grace. God is giving this warning to the Ninevite people. God wants to give this kind of warning of his coming judgment to us. Why? Because by his grace, he doesn't want us to be killed. God warns us because we're not his enemies. He warns us because he wants to see us rescued. God's grace means that we can come to him for rescue again and again and again, but his justice means we better come now while there is still time. We can't just stay in our sin and keep indulging in it and think we'll be fine. No, we need to confess our sins. We need to come out into the light. You need to tell someone what's going on. You need to get help. Warning of God's judgments are meant to move us towards the Lord. That's what we see happen in this text through the Ninevites. The people of Nineveh hear this message of judgment that their sins deserves, and they don't kill Jonah. They don't get angry at him. They don't say, well, that's too harsh. You know, God made me a special snowflake. I don't know what you're talking about. That's not what they say. They don't deny or downplay or make excuses for their sin. No. It says they're cut to the heart. They put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was a rough cloth that people in ancient times would wear to show that they were in distress and that it was their own fault. It was an outward expression of their inner turmoil. It was a way to say, I really messed up. Even the king gets in on this. It says in verse 6 that he removed his robe. This is his royal robes, the sign of his prestige and honor. He removes that and covers himself with sackcloth and then sat in ashes. Again, an expression of deep, deep remorse. By getting off his throne, the king is humbling himself and saying to God, I am your subject. I am under your judgment. He saw his wrong. And then watch, he took action about it. He ordered a fast. Fasting means to refrain from eating in order to cry out to God in a particularly strong way, as the ache of hunger is meant to lead us into aching for God to move. The king orders a fast in the whole country and even orders that the animals fast. And it says that actually sackcloth needs to be put on them. And we're reading that, and this is why we have to like read our Bible sometimes and just be like, what on earth is up with that? Like, what did the cows do wrong? You know, I understand you guys are all wilding out, but like, why do cows have to go without grain, you know? We have to keep in mind, back then, they didn't have paper currency or Bitcoin. The regular form of currency was actually your herds. It was your sheep, it was your goats, it was your cows. And so what happens if you don't feed your animals or water them? They get weak. Some even would have died. And so think about what's happening here. Their animals were one of the main forms of currency, but the Ninevites are saying, we're willing to do whatever it costs to turn from our sin. They weren't just sad about what they did. They were taking action to change how they lived. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us is the difference between worldly grief and godly sorrow, or godly grief. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. What's the difference between godly grief and worldly grief? Both feel grief. What's the difference? Godly grief produces repentance. It leads to a movement. It leads to change. Worldly grief just sits in that feeling. I messed up. I'm so bad. I did so wrong. Worldly grief feels bad in a moment, but then eventually gets over it, and there's no difference. Godly grief is not about feeling bad in a moment, but feeling a sorrow that provokes a response and takes action to change. Let me just say this. Again, I want to say this gently but clearly. You aren't really sorry if you just say you're sorry. Real sorrow is demonstrated not through your words, but through the kind of changes you are willing to make to not do that sin again. In Philadelphia, when I preach this, I would say, now, most of us don't have cows, although I realize you're in Lancaster. Maybe some of you do have cows, so I can't say that. But but forget about the cows. I'm not saying you have to give up your cow. But think about that. Is there anything in your life that you're like, man, I want to change, but I'm not willing if I'm willing to pay that kind of cost? I had a friend who really struggling with regularly looking at pornography on his smartphone. And he had tried, you know, Covenant Eyes, all different. He just couldn't stop. You know what he did? He got rid of his phone. That's a crazy thing to do. Guess what? It cost him. He wasn't even a kid. He was an adult, right? And so he's missing work emails. Like, he's not as productive as he could have been. Now, at the end of the day, like, people did this, like, 30 years ago. Like, it's all right. You can actually survive without a smartphone. I know. Who knows? You can. He's doing fine. But the reality is he was willing to pay that cost because he wanted to honor Christ. Is there any cost that you're not willing to give up? If your phone keeps getting you in trouble, are you willing to give up your phone? If those friends keep leading you a down path, are you willing to give up those friends? If being on that sports team leads to that kind of temptation again and again and again, are you willing to stop playing sports? I'm not trying to be simplistic. I'm not just trying to say that, hey, you know, you should quickly quit all these things. I'm trying to ask you the question, is there anything in your life that you value more than the change God wants to make? Is there anything in your life that you're thinking that you can kind of keep indulging it and God's okay with it? Friends, if you believe that God is real, and that his judgment is true, then there should be nothing that we're unwilling to lay down before him. There should be nothing that we're unwilling to give up that might be keeping us from the Lord. The Ninevites here, they hear of God's coming judgment, and they experience not worldly sorrow, they experience a godly grief. And as a result, they don't run from God. No, they run to God and they take action to change. Let's have a fast. Let's turn to the Lord. Let's see if maybe he will relent. Do you see that? They saw God's justice, and that God's justice did not lead them to get upset at God, but instead turn their hearts to God. And here's what they found when they did so. Friends, here's what we find. We run to God because he's gracious. We run to him because he's just. But run to God because he is forgiving. Because he is forgiving. Verse 9 says, who knows, maybe God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And then verse 10, oh, what grace. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God sees the Ninevites turning to him, and so God turns away from the judgment that he said he would bring upon them. Now, let's be clear. This is not God changing his mind. God is unchanging. If they had not turned, God is unchanging, and so he would have judged them. But since they did turn, God is unchanging, and it's part of his unchanging nature to never judge those who come to him for forgiveness. I love how the commentator Hugh Martin says it when he says it this way. It was wicked, violent, unrighteous, atheistical, proud, and luxurious Nineveh, which God threatened to destroy. A city sitting in sackcloth and ashes, humbled in the depths of self-abasement and appealing as lowly supplicants to his commiseration. A Nineveh like that, that Nineveh, he had never threatened. That Nineveh, he had not visited with ruin. He had never said he would. And so this is not about God changing his mind. This is about Nineveh changing. It's not that God changed, Nineveh changed. And because God is always who he is, because God is unchanging in his willingness to forgive anyone who comes to him and asks, that is why we should run to him. Friends, we should run to a forgiving God. But how do we know that God will forgive us? Nineveh wasn't actually sure. They say in verse 9, there's that question. Who knows? They're turning. They're hoping God will forgive them. Is that all we have? When we sin, do we just kind of hope against hope? Who knows? Maybe God, you'll forgive me. Is that how we should relate to the Lord? Friends, I don't think so. Because in verse 10, when it says that God relented from the disaster, the Hebrew word there for relent is a word which denotes an inward suffering. This is significant. God's forgiveness of these people caused him to suffer. Forgiveness means to cancel a debt. If you owed me money and I said, hey, don't worry about it, and I forgave you that loan, well, that would cause me to suffer. I would actually have less money, right? You never paid me back. When God lets this sin go, yeah, they're repenting now, but they've been sinning for generations. When God relents and lets their sin go, he suffers a loss. It actually costs him. And so how is God able to do that? Is he just kind of brushing over things? Like, how is God able to do this? I think Romans 3 is a key to understanding the entire Bible. Romans 3 is the hope for why these people could be forgiven, and it's the hope of why we can be forgiven. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's a lot going on in this passage of Romans, but I want to draw your attention to is that what this is telling us is that God had passed over former sins, meaning sins that happened before Jesus came. God passed over them. He didn't judge them, but forgave them, not by turning a blind eye to them, but because he knew he would send Jesus to suffer for them. Every time God forgives sin in the Old Testament, there was a big IOU being written. And so when God forgave the Ninevites, he wrote an IOU. All sin has to be paid for. Their sin had to be paid for. But God passed over it. He didn't make them pay for it. He was holding on to that debt until it could be paid for later. And then when Jesus came, He gave his holy life on the cross to pay for these Ninevite sins. What's happening on the cross is that Jesus is not only paying for the future sins of anyone who would place their faith in him for forgiveness, he's also paying for all the former sins of those who had placed their faith in God for forgiveness. Friends, the cross of Jesus Christ stands at the center of all of time, and it is the only place to which sinners can go and cry out, God, forgive me. And God forgives. He relents, not easily, but with tremendous inward suffering. The cost of our sins, what our sins deserve to be paid, is an eternity of God's judgment in hell. It's the only way we could be forgiven. The only way that debt could be wiped out was for Jesus to take our eternal hell into his eternal being on the cross. Listen, friends, when we think about Jesus dying on the cross, we need to understand what we're seeing on the cross is not a good man dying. We're seeing the most damned man who's ever lived. All of God's judgment, all that would take us an eternity to experience of hell, all of God's righteous wrath descended down on Jesus, as it says that God made him who knew no sin to be our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is why the night before Jesus died, as he contemplated what was going to take place the next day, we read in Matthew 26:39, he says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What is the cup that Jesus wanted removed? It was the cup of God's wrath that Isaiah chapter 51 says has been stored up since the first sin was committed in the Garden of Eden, and just keeps getting added to again and again as our sins compound. It's a cup filled with God's holy hatred for mankind's detestable rebellion against him. And as Jesus considered having to take that cup, he shuddered. This is not a man who's scared easily. This is Jesus. He's the one who went into the desert and faced down Satan himself and didn't bat an eye. He's the one who had stared down angry mobs who wanted to kill him. He's like, no, it's not my time. He's passed safely through. He's the one who had stopped a life-threatening storm with his voice. Jesus did not scare easily. But has he considered what was coming in this cup? Jesus is God, and so he knew what kind of holy judgment this cup contained. And as he considered it, he became so agonized that we're told by the Gospel writer Luke that he actually began to sweat drops of blood. Yet still our Savior went to the cross and took the cup and drank it. And we're told that the day became as night because the sun went dark, for it could not shine due to the horror of what was happening on that cursed tree. And yet still Jesus drank the cup. And the whole world shook as creation itself shuddered through an earthquake, as the wrath of God that was being poured out on Christ, and yet still Jesus drank the cup. He drank and he drank till all of God's judgment for all the wrongs of each and every person who would believe in him, for my wrongs. Oh, Christian, if you're in this room, you need to personalize this. For your wrongs, Jesus drank that cup of staggering until every last horrific drop was gone. And he bowed his head, with his final breath said, "It is finished." The cup had been empty. Our sins had been paid for. Our forgiveness had been won. And so listen, friends, I'm not sure what sins you might struggle with. I'm not sure what you have done. But I know what he has done. And so when you sin, do not run from this God. No, run to him. There is more forgiveness in Christ than there is sin in you. Through what he has done on the cross, Jesus purchased the forgiveness for anyone who would come to him. So run to this God. In the power of the forgiveness of Jesus, you don't have to live in hidden shame over your sin. In the power of the forgiveness of Jesus, you can come clean and confess. In the power of the forgiveness of Jesus, you can change and you will grow. In the power of the forgiveness of Jesus, Satan is a liar. In the power of the forgiveness of Jesus, hell has been defeated. In the power of the forgiveness of Jesus, repentance is possible and heaven is your home. And Christ himself is going to make sure that we get there. And so friends, when you sin, don't run from God, but run to him, because there is power in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Run to this God. Grace says you can come again. Justice says you need to come now while there's still time. And God's forgiveness says that when you come, you won't be cast out. For when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, that is a promise that's been purchased by the cross of Christ on that hill called Calvary. Nineveh came to know this God. Do you know this God? Do you know this God? As we begin to come to a close, I want to speak to two groups of people. First, I want to speak to people who tonight, you don't know this God. You feel far from him. Maybe it's because you've never come to believe. Or maybe it's because you've only pretended to believe. I believe God wants you to run to him tonight. He's inviting you. In his mercy and grace, there's still yet time. But I feel like God would just want to say this to you. It's time. It's time. You've heard probably many offers of salvation before. If you've not yet put your faith in Christ, friends, tonight it's time. Stop running from God. You're living in sin. How's that working out for you? Is it delivering all you think it would? Stop running from God. Run to him tonight. He wants you to. He loves you. God has you here listening to this. It's time. Come to him tonight. That's the first group I want to speak to. Second group I want to speak to is those you've placed your faith in Christ. But so much of your relationship with God is trying to be good enough to stay in his good graces. I I believe tonight God wants to remind you that being a follower of Jesus is not about trying to chase perfection. You have a Savior. You can come again. Following Christ is not about chasing perfection. It's about following in His direction. We follow the Lord, and then we stumble and fall, but then we get back up and we keep following. We don't take sin lightly, but we don't strive to live life perfectly. I'm not saying that you should just indulge in sin. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if you go through life constantly trying to keep up appearances, your focus is on yourself and not your Savior. If you go through life trying to control everything, I want to be the perfect daughter, the perfect son, the perfect sibling, the perfect student, the perfect this, the perfect that, whatever in your mind you think you need to do in order for God to accept you, listen, friends, there's only one reason any of us are getting to heaven, and it's not your grades, it's not how well you obeyed. Get good grades and obey your parents, but that's not getting you into heaven. Christ is. So I had a burden tonight just for those who are far from God and those who are trying to be good enough to be with God. I think both of those groups, God's inviting you to know who He is, to not miss out on the goodness of who He is. Because of who He is, because He is gracious, because He is just, because He is forgiving, because who He is, don't run from Him. Run to Him. This is what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about running to God. And so, is that something you're willing to do? Are you going to keep running from Him? Are you going to keep trying to be good enough so then you can start coming to Him? Or are you just going to run into His arms, trusting in His grace, believing His forgiveness, and knowing His love? Friends, tonight I pray that you would know who this God is so that you wouldn't run from Him, but you know the goodness of what it means to live in the sweetness of running to God each and every day.
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.